Well, amen. Thanks, Steve. If we could have all the kids come down before they actually go to Children's Church, we're going to do a quick little lesson real quick. So right before we go to Children's Church, if you guys want to come down, we're going to chat for a little bit. This is kind of a new thing that we've kind of been doing, just so we can make sure that, you know, our children, as they leave for worship, are able to think about what you guys are hearing through the sermon, and maybe think about some questions and things to talk about on the way home. So as you guys are coming up, I just have a quick question. What is something that your parents are really good at? Anything that they're really good at? Yes. Really good at softball. Okay, yeah, playing sports. Anybody else's parent good at playing a sport? Wow, no. Okay, so yes. Yes. Basketball. Okay, yeah. And so do your parents teach you how to play basketball, how to swing a bat, all those kinds of things? One of the things that my mom was really good at, which she taught me how to do from a very young age, was to fold my laundry. So if you guys want to impress your parents, maybe learn about what it's like folding a t-shirt. That would be pretty helpful to them, I bet. But no, my mom was really, when I was really young, probably a little bit older than you guys, she taught me how to fold a t-shirt, how to put it in my drawer, all those kinds of things. And so I got to learn from her not only how to do that, but ended up learning how to separate my laundry, how to put the right amount of soap in the washer, all those kinds of things. And so today, what your parents are going to learn about, which you guys can maybe think about, is we can look to Jesus and see how he went through some really hard things, how he suffered, but he teaches us how we can suffer well. And so as you are maybe thinking about the drive home today, maybe ask your parents, how has Jesus taught you how to go through hard things? How can we look to him to see how we should handle those hard situations? So that's all I have for you guys. If you guys would like to follow Mr. John and Miss Hope, you guys are going to go to Children's Church. So we enjoy having our children able to hear what the sermon is going to be about today and kind of including them so that you guys can maybe have some family discipleship opportunities and think about how to include the sermon into their spiritual walk. So this morning, we are going to be discussing the idea of suffering, continuing on in our series of 1 Peter. But it would be, I think it's appropriate to think about the suffering that is currently going on in our world, specifically just some of the stuff going on to our south in Texas with the weather, the flooding, the lives that have been lost. There are brothers and sisters of ours who are going through some really difficult things. And so, unplanned, I just would like us to take an opportunity to pray and go before the Lord on behalf of those who are currently missing loved ones, of first responders who are going into the forefront of all of those things to rescue those who are lost. Because I think that it's our responsibility as believers to pray for those who are suffering. So if you guys would like to join me in a word of prayer. Father, we go through hard things in life, and sometimes they don't make sense. So, Lord, as we, your people, learn about your suffering on the cross, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep in mind those who are currently suffering. Lord, with the dangerous weather in Texas, with the families who are currently missing loved ones, Lord, I pray that you would comfort them. Lord, I pray that you would equip the believers down in those areas to love on their communities, to meet the needs. But Lord, I pray that your peace would surpass understanding for all of the people who are currently experiencing hurt. God, we know that you're in control. God, we know that you are good. So Lord, I pray that as we are praying on behalf of those who are currently suffering, God, that you would remind us of your goodness. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for this time. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandfather was born in the 1920s. He was born in a teepee. His first language was not English. He was given the name Ka'albal, which in the Kiowa language means swimming after. And he grew up on a reservation. And it was not until he was a little bit older than the children that we just had come down front when he was taken from our family and placed at Riverside Indian School down in southwest Oklahoma. There he was introduced to English for the first time. He arrived with long braided hair that was cut, forced to speak English, a language that he did not understand or had learned at that point, and suffered some really, really bad hurt. Every time the children that were there got caught speaking in their native tongue, they'd be beaten, forced to speak English again, which they hadn't learned. He would tell a story one time he and another Kiowa boy got caught speaking the language. And so the priests got a clothespin and stuck it on his tongue and then tied his hands behind his back and draped him over a chair so that his spit would drop into a bucket. He would then leave the boarding school filled with anger and resentment towards Christians. He'd end up joining the military and being deployed in World War II, met my grandma, who was a Christian at the time, but really just harbored all of this anger and guilt and all these feelings from all the things that he'd experienced. Through the Lord's providence, he was able to come to saving faith, and from that moment on, he was a different man. But that didn't negate all the things that he had gone through early on in his life. He would go on living his life, seeking to lead other Native American people to Jesus. And he got the opportunity to go on a podcast, kind of interviewing Native American believers who had a kind of a similar story. And he discussed that while he was experiencing all those things, he was also introduced to who Jesus was. And it was through that misrepresentation of who Christ truly is, of what the love of God truly is, that on the other side of his life, he was able to have a deep gratitude and understanding for the cross. So the question is, why did he go through all of that stuff? Why did he suffer just for looking and speaking a different language? The answer that he would always give was that God used that to show him who God truly was, what his love is like, his character, his mercy, all those things, which is a hard pill for some people to swallow. So Peter, in the letter, is communicating to Christians who are in hostile territory. They're exiled among different places in Asia Minor. He's reminding them that they are going to suffer for righteousness' sake. But through their suffering, they find purpose, they find meaning, ultimately pointing back to the one who suffered the most unjustly, Christ. And so before we dive into what our text is saying this morning, it's kind of reminding us where we've been. Last week, Manny preached the first part of chapter 2. Kind of describing that the people of God have been changed. They're being sanctified from the passions of the flesh. They're putting away the things of the flesh and putting on the things of the Spirit. Before that, David preached this idea of God's people being elect. They've been drawn out of the people. They are set apart for God's glory and God's purposes. They've been redeemed. They've been changed, so that they may proclaim the beautiful truth of the gospel to those around them. And right before what we are going to look at in our text this morning, there's a section that Manny touched on last week in 1 Peter 2:12. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Your conduct to these Christians, your conduct should testify of the work that God has done in your life, in your heart, the change that has taken place by the indwelling of the Spirit. And your life should look different than those who you're surrounded by. And this is really begins Peter's kind of three-headed argument on this idea of submission, suffering, all those kinds of things. And he's going to begin using this idea of citizens and their government. He's going to talk about slaves and their masters. And ultimately, what David's going to touch on next week, marriage. And in verses 13 and 17 of chapter 2, this could have been a sermon on its own, so I'm just going to highlight some of the things, but really we're going to focus on 18 through 25. So in 13 through 17 of chapter 2, he kind of is going to talk about this idea of Christians and their government. So when you're thinking about when Peter is writing this letter to these Christians that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, some historians are going to date that 62 to 64 AD. And so if you are studying church history, if you've been someone who's kind of looked into the background of this, Emperor Nero is ruling at this time. What you need to know about Emperor Nero is he was hostile towards Christians. There's stories, sources that write about Christians being fed to dogs, but most famously, Nero would hang Christians in his garden, light them on fire, and that's how he would walk through his gardens at night, through the lighting, the bodies of the martyrs. Yet, in this short section, Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Every human institution. And to read that as a believer at this time, what could be going through your head? Right, this is the same emperor that is burning my brothers and sisters, the same one who is killing those who I love, who have been bought with the blood of Christ. That would have been a confusing message to hear, but he doubles down. Verse 15, he says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So looking back at verse 12, he's reminding them to do good so that when those who are speaking against the body of Christ, when they look and they're saying that these believers are doing evil things, that they should die, they should be killed, the only thing that they're going to be able to see is the righteousness of Christ. And they will not be able to find any fault with them. Verse 16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." When he's writing, "Live as people who are free," our loyalty, when we think about our loyalty as believers, as Christians, ultimately our loyalty is to God. It's not to our government. It's not to a political party. It's not to an ethnic group. Our sole devotion is to be to King Jesus. Yet Peter is saying, do not use that freedom as a reason to be problematic or unruly. We are to be spirit-filled people that live to testify and are servants of Christ in our earthly kingdoms. And the question is, how do we do that? Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, which is the church, fear God, honor the emperor. This then leads into where we're going to be at this morning in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 15. So if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's word, we are going to read these seven verses. "Servants, be subject to your masters, with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we come before you now because we need your help in understanding your word, in applying your word, in hearing your word. So, Lord, may we be people who hear it, who listen, who apply. God, I pray that you would use this time for your glory. Lord, that when we go through hard things, when we suffer, we have a high priest and an advocate who has also suffered, that we can look to for our guidance and for wisdom and for understanding. So, Lord, when we go through hard things, I pray that we would look to you and your purposes. God, that you would be magnified and glorified through our response. And God, that you would be glorified in all aspects of our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a call in this text to the believers receiving this letter, and then there is a call to us. Peter is going to give us a command. He's going to defend it. Then he's going to give the example of Christ to show us what he means. So our first point this morning, this command, this idea that Peter is going to introduce is there is a call to unjust suffering. Peter gives a direct command to servants. The more accurate translation is probably slaves. And before we dive into the theological significance of what he's talking about when he says the word slaves, obey your masters, it's very important to say what he does not mean. Oftentimes, this is a verse that people will look to and point to say that the Bible supports slavery. I don't know if you guys have heard that one before. It's often a verse that people look at and say, oh, so the Bible's okay with you owning other people as property. But to this, as people who study the scriptures, who can understand what the context is, what Peter is referring to here when he says, slaves, obey your masters, it's drastically different than what we would think of as Western mind, Civil War type of slavery. Oftentimes, slavery was a voluntary designation that people would go into in order to pay off debt. They would entrust their lives to a master to work, to pick up a trade, to serve in the master's business so that their debt would be paid. People would learn these trades and they'd eventually work themselves out of their debt, and then they'd go on to the workplace to have developed a trade, to find prosperity and build a life for them and their family. It must also be stated that Peter, just a couple verses earlier, is telling persecuted Christians who are being burned to submit to the emperor and to live good lives for the Lord's sake, to encourage unruliness or rebellion would be contradictory to what he has just said. Still, at this time, the church is growing. It's a very small minority of people. And these intense persecutions that they were facing would greatly impact their livelihood. So when you're reading church history, you'll see things of, if a Christian wanted to go into the marketplace, they would have to give an offering to the idol of Caesar in order to actually buy and sell within the market. So early Christians would often divide, if I do that but I don't mean it, is that still okay? Or are we going to forsake doing that because our loyalty is only going to be to God? So the idea of writing a letter to try to overthrow this reality of the Roman Empire just wasn't what they would have been thinking about or talking or thinking through. So with all of that being said, Peter commands those who find themselves in that situation, slaves, obey your masters, both to the good and gentle as well as the unjust. The reality for Christians at this time is they would find themselves in these areas. So how could they live the gospel out in their lives in that context? See, Peter's teaching that even in those circumstances, the Christians who find themselves are to be subject to their masters. And this is not a unique theme only in Peter's writings. We'll see this in lots of other places in the New Testament. Specifically, Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear, trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Colossians 3:22, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but in the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let all who are under a yoke of bondservants regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." Titus 2:9, "Bondservants are supposed to be submissive to their masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative." So what do you notice about all of those passages that we just read? Well, obviously, speaking to the slaves, there's a call to obedience. There's a call to submission. The idea of honoring your earthly master. But that obedience to their earthly master is connected to behavior that reflects God's character. They should submit to their earthly masters for the sake of the Lord's name. And so oftentimes, a lot of us, we don't find ourselves in this kind of context for slaves, masters. That's not really a relationship that we have. But this can be applied for some of us in our workplace. Sometimes we have a boss who is unruly or rude or takes advantage of us. Or maybe we even have a coworker who looks to make our lives difficult for no apparent reason. They may treat us poorly, have unrealistic expectations, make it difficult to do our jobs. Even though all those things may be true, our calling as Christians is to work unto the Lord in those difficult situations. We can endure those situations because it is an opportunity for us to live out the gospel in our lives, to show the character of God in those places. And Peter actually describes the idea of doing this as a gracious thing and shows that the foundation of enduring that suffering, enduring those hardships, is being mindful of God. As Christians, the foundation of our lives and everything that we do is to be built upon Christ. He is the lens through which we see the world. He's the reason we do the things that we do. He's the reason why we live our lives in this way, because we are called to honor him. And if we're honest, it's hard sometimes in those situations to be mindful of God, right? A lot of times the temptation that we find ourselves in, it's very easy to be self-serving. It's very easy to be mindful of ourselves, to have our benefit in mind. And when we think about somebody mistreating us or treating us different or any of those kinds of things, we often look at ourselves as the reason for treating them poorly back. Maybe we will lash out in jealousy over something that we think we deserve, whether it be a raise, a promotion, any of those kinds of things. Maybe we might lash out in anger because we've been treated poorly and we think we deserve better. Maybe we are going to bear false witness against somebody else in our workplace, thinking that it's actually going to get us into a better position. All of these kinds of things are temptations that can come and affect us as we are mindful of ourselves. But instead, what Peter calls the believers to and was calling us to is instead to be mindful of God. And when we're mindful of God, when we seek the Lord's will in these sufferings, suddenly the jealousy that we feel towards somebody else can turn into joy for their accomplishments. Suddenly, the anger that we're harboring in our heart turns to forgiveness when we've been wronged, as a testament to what God has done in our lives. Bearing false witness, thinking that it might get us to a better position, will turn into trusting the Lord, in his timing, in his plan for our lives, instead of taking things into our own hand. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. See, Peter's not ignorant to the idea that when we suffer unjustly, there will be sorrow. We've all gone through things that we believe to be unfair, wish were different. And those emotions and feelings that we feel, those are real things. I don't know how many of you guys have had something happen in your life that you feel is unfair, but those feelings that arise, those are real feelings that we have to deal with. Yet Peter is saying that all of those things, the sorrows that we have, these sufferings that we endure, he's saying that's a gracious thing. So for us, when we go through hard things, when we suffer unjustly, do you view that event through the lens that that is a gracious thing? Is it easy for you to see the things that happen in your life through the lens that God sees them as building you up to be more like himself? It's hard to see sufferings as gracious, yet that is the call in our lives. Because in contrast to that, Peter says, what credit is it to you if you suffer for the things that you deserve? That's just it. I mean, you got what you deserved. If you steal from the grocery store and a police officer arrests you and you go to jail, is that unfair? No, you should say no to that. That is not an example of unjust suffering. The type of suffering that Peter is talking about is that suffering unjustly is gracious in the eyes of the Lord. And that's not something unique to this particular setting in 1 Peter. He's going to go the rest of his letter. We're going to walk through, as we continue to walk through the series, we will see 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. 1 Peter 4:12 through 16, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. Unjust suffering is used by God for his glory, so that we can go and proclaim the gospel through our lives to those who need to hear it. Likened to maybe what was going through the Christians at this time who were reading this letter's head, this might be a thought that you've had in your difficult situations. Why? Why should I have to listen to those who are doing evil? Why should I have to endure just suffering? That leads into our second point this morning, Christ's example of unjust suffering. Immediately, Peter reinforces what he just said by saying that endurance through suffering is what we have been called to as Christians. For to this, capturing everything that he's just talked about previously, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. Remember, Christ's life is the one that we are called to imitate. It's called to what? Called to unjust suffering. It is a part of our lives as Christians. We will suffer for righteousness' sake. Just like the recipients of the letter, we live in a different type of mindset than those around us, right? We too are exiles. We look different in the way that we act. We view the world through a different lens, through the lens of the scriptures. We are different, and these things of the spirit that we have and the things of the flesh of the world, they will come into conflict. And oftentimes that conflict leads to suffering for us. But to this, you have been called. We've been called to live differently in the world, even if that means we have to suffer. You cannot expect the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit to come together and to coexist. The life of a Christian is one of suffering, yet we have a king and an advocate who suffered that we can find rest in. Because Christ did suffer for us. There was purpose in his suffering. We just sang a song about that. He came to take our punishment and suffer at the hand of man so that we may be made right with God. The suffering he endured is how we can make sense of ours. The perfect Son suffered. The one who's reigned for all of eternity suffered. The unblemished lamb, the perfect sacrifice, suffered. He suffered for us. And this suffering that Christ has gone through gives us an example, which is what Peter points to. He showed us how we can suffer well, because when we will walk through kind of the things in Passion Week right before Easter, we see these numerous examples and stories of what that suffering actually looked like. He was betrayed by those who were close to him. In the public square, he was brought before the people. He was beaten, slashed with the cat of nine tails. He was once clothed in eternal glory, now is covered by his blood. He's bleeding in pain and in suffering. The crown of glory that he once had was now traded for a crown of thorns that pierced his head. His hands, as he went upon the cross, and his feet were nailed. And the one who is worthy of all honor, all glory, all praise was now mocked. They put a sign over his head that said, King of the Jews. And he drew his final breath. Christ the King suffered. And this example of suffering is what we can make sense, it's how we can make sense of our own. Because if you read through all those stories, if you walk through all those texts, what was Christ's response to all of those things? Peter reminds us, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, another word for that can be abused, when he was abused, he did not abuse in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This act of continual trust, continual submission to the will of God is what we have been called to do, because it's very easy to pray a prayer once, right? Lord, as I'm suffering through this particular thing, pray that you would give me peace. More often times than not, that has to be a repetitive prayer. We have to pray that more than once. We have to come before the Lord on our hands and our knees. Sometimes we don't want to pray that prayer. Lord, take this from me. Did Christ have the authority to make all of this stop? In all of his power, absolutely, he could have. And would it have been just for him to come off of the cross, say, never mind, I don't want to do this? Yes, but he did not. And this is the example we have been given to follow. Even in the most unfair situations, we as Christians are called to endure. Christ's prayers that he prays as he's leading up to the crucifixion are prayers we can pray. Luke 23:46, Jesus calling out with a loud voice, he says, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Do you have the strength to pray that prayer? Oftentimes we see our unjust suffering as things that happen without purpose. It's hard for us to make sense of why we would go through this particular thing instead of looking at how the Lord may be using it. A hard truth for Christians to swallow is sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer, even to suffer unjustly. Peter's encouraging his listeners that when they go through things that are hard, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when things happen in our lives that don't make sense, we can entrust our hearts and our souls to the one who reigns on the throne forever and ever. Because notice how he describes God's character. What does he say about the person that Christ is praying to? He says, God is the one who judges justly. God is not impartial. God is not unfair. He is a righteous judge. And we can entrust our lives to him. There is nothing in our world that happens outside of his control. We can trust that the things we experience, the sufferings that we go through, although they may seem unfair to us, God is using them to make us more like his son and for his glory. And as people who live in an individualistic society where our lives are all about us and what we can do, the money we make, the job we have, it's easy to see our problems and our sufferings through that same lens. But to make sense of why we go through these things, Peter encourages his listeners to trust the Lord through the trials, knowing there is purpose. And again, he points to the example of Christ. Christ's sufferings did have a purpose, which leads us to our third point this morning, the culmination of Christ's unjust suffering. Verses 24 through 25 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. This begins a quotation that Peter uses from Isaiah 53, connecting this Jesus Christ figure to the Messiah that was to come and suffer on behalf of his people. He accomplished these things as they were written so that his people may find life. Christ went to the cross and he bore our sins. The unrighteousness that once defines us is placed on Christ, and his righteousness is placed on us. And the purpose of that great trade was so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, as Peter says. Which is precisely what we claim and proclaim through the act of baptism, right? Up on the water, die the old way of life. We are putting aside the things of the flesh, and as we come up, we are raised to walk in a newness of life. Through the death of Christ, we have been made righteous, but are also able to live righteous lives. Putting away the things of the flesh and putting on the things of the Spirit, through the suffering of Christ, our lives are made holy so that we can proclaim the marvelous truth of the gospel through our words and through our lives. Romans 6:14 captures this, or 6:13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. As Steve read this passage through our prayer time, but one of the most marvelous statements in all of Scripture, by his wounds you have been healed. The sin that so easily entangles the nature that was leading us to death and eternal separation from God has been defeated. So why do we gather here on Sundays to worship this guy named Jesus? Why do we send people on mission trips to go to places who have never heard his name to proclaim his name? It's because of the glorious truth that he has saved us. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserved it, but because of his unfailing love for his people. His wounds, the wounds of the Savior, are the pathway to life. And we have been clothed in his blood. The blood that was spilled through him being beaten now clothes us so that we may be made right with God. Peter concludes the section on suffering, reminding them what has actually been accomplished through Christ's suffering. For you were once straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. The imagery of sheep we see throughout all of Scripture, because we wander away from the Lord. We seek affirmation and satisfaction from things that are not of the Spirit. Those things that we think will satisfy ultimately leave us desiring more. All the things that we seek to fulfill our lives with are in vain. And the only thing that we can find true fulfillment in is Christ. So even though we've strayed, we have a shepherd who comes looking for the one. Even though we are the prodigal son who leaves with his inheritance and burns it on the passions of the world and come back to him with nothing but brokenness and our sin, he runs out to meet us, to clothe us in his love. And this is what's been accomplished through the suffering of our Lord. Peter reminds us there is purpose in suffering. He encourages them to endure and to find the purpose in it as Christ did with his. And when we think about a story in Scripture that really brings all of this to focus, I think the story of Joseph in Genesis is a great, great thing we can look to. Because we have a man who had a dream and then shared this dream with his brothers. And out of jealousy, his brothers sold him into slavery. As he was a slave, he was given to a person's house in Egypt. He was a great worker. He did all the things right. Yet he was accused of a crime he did not commit. And because of this, he was wrongly imprisoned. And once he was imprisoned, he was forgotten about. And at the end of the book of Genesis, in chapter 50, when he's reflecting on his life, when he's thinking about all the things that he's gone through, when he's telling this story to his brothers, he says this: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph sees purpose in his suffering. Christ sees purpose in his suffering. So what will you see in your suffering? Will you choose to see how the Lord sees it? Choose to strive to understand why it may be happening? Or will you harden your heart? Now, I'm not standing up here saying that unjust suffering is an easy thing to walk through. That is just as easy as saying, oh, the Lord's using it for his good. That makes it okay. But we have a community of brothers and sisters here in this place that suffer along with you, that build you up in your time of need, that we can put our heads on each other's shoulders and push each other towards glory. So let us press on, brothers and sisters. Let us strain towards the eternal inheritance that was made possible through the sufferings of Christ. And so we are going to take some time to pray and to go before him in worship. And if you have not experienced what it means to suffer but find purpose in it, Christ is here waiting for you to make you new, to forgive your sin, to make you right with God. And if you are a brother or sister who is currently struggling, is currently suffering, man, come to somebody who can go on your behalf before the Lord and pray for you. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and then we will respond to the word of God this morning. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to give us this life. God, and we know that our lives are not ours, but they are yours. So, Lord, I pray that we would submit to your authority. God, that we would choose to see the sufferings that we endure through your lens. God, as people who will suffer for your name's sake, I pray that we would glorify you in it all. God, that those times in our lives when we go through hard things, that wouldn't push us away from you, but that would actually draw us nearer to you, knowing that you are where we find our peace, where we find our purpose. So Lord, thank you for your mercy and your love. Thank you for enduring your unjust suffering so that we may be made right with you. Lord, thank you for all the many ways you've blessed us. Pray that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.